You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Last week we started looking at this verse from Ephesians 4, or looking at this passage from Ephesians 4, the first 16 verses. And we said that it begins with that phrase, in light of this. Or if you're looking at it in, you know, NIV or ESV or some other translation, it'll say therefore. And so I said, anytime we see therefore, we need to stop and say, what's going on? And so we stopped and we talked about that a little bit. We said, because looking at Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, because God has shown us grace, because God has called us to be a part of this family, has adopted us into this spiritual family, and has created us, we are called to live a certain way. And so we said last week, we're called, as it says at the beginning there, to get going, to walk. And he says, better yet, run on this road that God has called you to travel on. So to live out our faith on the move, not in just fits and starts, going a little bit and then backing up a little bit, two steps forward, one back. Not like that, but as we said last week, Eugene Peterson describes it as a long obedience in the same direction. Every day, making those habits, forming those habits that shape us in the little decisions. I had more than one conversation this week with some students about what does it mean to be a follower of Christ and a disciple of Christ. And we talked about that the example of Daniel, you know, in the book of Daniel. When we think of the decision to follow Christ in heroic terms. Like, what's going to happen if, you know, one day the government says, you can't worship God and you have to only bow down to the flag or some crazy, you know, something like that. We think, well, what would I do? Could I do that? And we think about those big heroic, what if I have to lay down my life for somebody else? Would I be willing to do that? And we kind of think in those heroic terms. But if we look at the book of Daniel, it's interesting that when the decree came down from Nebuchadnezzar about who you could pray to and who you couldn't pray to. It says that Daniel went up to his room, opened the window towards Jerusalem, and prayed, as was his custom. As was his custom. And those four little words we often overlook and say, okay, well, he made the heroic decision that ended up getting him arrested and ended up throwing in the lion's pit of lions. But as was his custom, that Daniel had created these habits of seeking God, had created these habits of holiness, had made these little decisions day in and day out to seek after God. Therefore, when the big decision came, it was his custom already to seek the Lord, to follow the Lord. This road of discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction, not just the heroic leaps of faith. It's the little baby steps every day. So, a couple of years ago, let's continue to work through this passage. A couple of years ago, one of our U.S. senators made the following statement. The great and abiding lesson of American history, particularly the Cold War, is that the engine of capitalism, the individual, is mightier than any collective. The individual is mightier than any collective. Now, picking up on this, there was a columnist that kind of commented and took it a next step and stated, the freedom to be an individual is the essence of America. The freedom to be an individual is the essence of America. Now, we could argue about, you know, is that true? Is that really the essence of being an American? We could argue about that. And, you know, you might come down one side or another, but there should be no argument that this is not true about what it means to be a Christian. In fact, the exact opposite is the message of Christian Scripture. The message of Christian Scripture is, on your own, we have no power. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you are apart from me, if you're not connected to this source, you can't do anything. You cannot bear fruit. You're a part of this body of Christ, this thing that's bigger than any one individual of us. And the effectiveness of our individual lives are strongly influenced and directly proportional to how much we are playing our part in the bigger picture of what God's doing. That's what we're talking about with the puzzle, that we each have a piece to play in that. So, for this reason, our passage today begins verses 4 through 6. You were called to travel the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both inwardly and outwardly. I found it interesting that when I looked this week, that in Scripture, the terms for calling, for someone's calling and their vocation, never get used in the plural. Scripture doesn't talk about callings or vocations. It says we have one calling, we have one vocation as the people of God. Now, we have been given different abilities. We have been given different gifts. But we use them for the same calling, that calling to glorify God, to be part of Christ's body on earth, to build up Christ's church, to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, to share the message of redemption with the world. That's one calling. Now, regardless of how we might do that and the ways in which that might look, it's the same calling. All these unique gifts and abilities combining together for this purpose of lifting God up, glorifying God, and being God's body to the world and sharing that message of love and that message of forgiveness, that message of hope. So connected to that idea, it's interesting that in our passage, the word one, O-N-E, appears seven times. Now, if you actually just now counted them, you will find that in the message, which we printed in the bulletin, we lose a couple of these. So let me read this just real quick in the ESV. ESV says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One appears seven times. I find this really interesting because there's significance in numbers in Scripture. Seven comes up a whole lot. 7 days of creation. Noah brought into the ark seven of every clean animal. I know you're going, wait, no, there was only two. No, read the story. There were seven of every clean animal that was brought into the ark. Seven branches on the candlestick of the tabernacle. Seven deadly sins, seven heavenly virtues. Jesus said, don't just forgive seven times, forgive 70 times seven times. The Gospel of John is arranged around seven signs and seven I am statements and seven sermons of Jesus around the Gospel of John. The book of Revelation, we have seven churches and seven letters and seven spirits and seven lampstands and seven stars and seven seals and seven horns and seven eyes, seven angels and seven trumpets and seven crowns and seven bowls and seven plagues. Revelation like seven, just in case you were wondering about that. This number of completion, seven. So we get seven ones in this passage in Ephesians. You are one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He's saying, look, this is important. I want you to get this idea of oneness. But he's saying more than just that. It's not just about the quantitative element, as in, you know, the number one. There is a qualitative element. There's a quality to that oneness. There's something behind that oneness. Because there is only one of these things, it says something about them. Because there is one God, we can understand there's this uniqueness to God. There is no one who compares to our God. God has no peers. God has no equal. Because there is one God, there's consistency with our God. The same God who is at work in biblical times is the same God who is at work in our world today. The same God who appeared to Abraham is the same God who appeared to Moses, is the same God who led the people into the promised land, is the same God who revealed to the prophets, who is the same God who is revealed in the person of Jesus, is the same God who poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. There's a consistency here. This is one God. Because there's one God, and because God is one, God is the ruler over all. God is the sovereign over all things, not just things of faith. God is in control of history. God is in control of science in the world. God is in control of the earth and of nature, of governments and of world powers. God is in control. And while God does not cause all things to happen, we have free will, we have the ability to choose, but because God does, even though God does not cause everything to happen, God's power is able to work in all of those decisions of free will, and God's sovereignty is able to work in all of those diverse decisions of powers and governments and authorities and people's lives to shape and to mold and to bring his purposes about, even despite our decisions to the contrary, and our ability and our attempts to thwart God, to overthrow that. God is at work in all of these things. This is what it means that God is one. And it says that God is we have this one God who is Father over all and through all and in all, that God is over all creation, that nothing happens that's not within God's power to impact it or to use it for God's purpose, that God is the true King to whom we all owe allegiance, but that God works through all, even the bad things, even the difficulties, even the trials, that God works through them. Not that God causes them or God wants them to happen, but God says, I'm not going to waste any of them. I will use them for good. I can bring good out of this. That God is in all. This last week, I was talking to the college group that I teach, and we were talking about Genesis and the creation story. And we said, there's something unique that happens in the development of the history of religion in Genesis 1. Up to this point, the different religions in the Near East had images of their gods. That, you know, Marduk or Baal or Asherah or many of the other, you know, pagan gods of the Near East, they would create these idols out of wood or stone. And the people would know that if we have the idol, that helps us to worship. That when we see this image, we know that it's now time to bow down. And maybe that was like a pole, you know, the Asherah pole that would be in the middle of town, or a little shrine, or little household symbols as well. Now, the interesting thing in Genesis 1 is that God does something different. God does not want images of wood or stone. Instead, in Genesis 1:27, it says that God creates humanity in God's image, male and female. That we have been created in God's image. Later on, God says, look, I don't want the wood and stone stuff. No, no, no. You have been created in God's image. Therefore, every time we come in contact with another human being, it's an invitation to remember and to worship the Creator of all, because we have been given that image of God within us. So in Paul's words, you know, God is overall King. He's working through all. He's in all because we've been created in the image of God. And because God is one, we can be one. In this passage, we see this strong Trinitarian push as well. Again, you don't see it in the message, but you probably heard it when I read it from the ESV, talking about there's one Spirit and one Lord and one Father, right? We serve this God who exists as a unity in diversity, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, that each one is unique and each one is diverse and each one has a special role to play, but they're unified. They're one. And so we've been created in that image for this same kind of unity in diversity. Now, unity doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean that we all, you know, if you're a member of the body, you have to believe this and you have to look like this and you have to do this. It's not that we're all uniform, that God's making cookie cutter molds, but that we each have our gifts and our abilities, our likes and our dislikes, our own unique personalities, but that we're bringing those together in pursuit of this same calling, this same goal. We're using these to bring about God's purposes and God's plan and to help each other. Because we aren't just individuals. We're in this together. We're in this together to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to bear one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to encourage one another. And on and on, about 40-something different one another's in Scripture. One commentator put it this way. He said, I can become my true self only in relationship to you. I can become who God really created me to be only as I relate to other people. As I live out this relationship, this oneness. So there's a story about this group of people who go out in a boat. It's a Saturday afternoon, and they said, well, let's go out for a day on the lake, on the big lake. So as they're going out, each one of them had their own, you know, special seat in the boat. And after journeying quite a ways out into the fairly deep portion of the lake, one of them got up, turned around, and started drilling a hole in the boat underneath his seat. Now, of course, everybody said, what in the world are you doing? Why are you drilling a hole in the boat? And the man said, what business is it of yours? It's my seat. It doesn't affect you. Everything we do affects every one of us. And that's the point. That we're not only in this for ourselves and by ourselves, that we're in this together. We're called to this oneness that reflects God's oneness. We're called to this unity in diversity. We're called to this common life together because we are the body of Christ. And what one of us does affects all of us. And when one of us celebrates, we all celebrate. And when one of us grieves, we all grieve. And when one of us sins, it hurts all of us. We're not individuals in that sense. We're connected to something bigger than us. A few years back, the singer Derek Webb, he wrote a song talking about this. In his song, he had become really convicted. He said, I feel like I have bowed down to the at the altar of American religion rather than at the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, he said, I feel like I'm becoming sometimes more American than I am Christian, and that bothers me. So he wrote this song, and let me just read a couple of lines from the song. He says, I repent, his song of repentance. There's a long history in Scripture of these songs of repentance. Psalm 51 is a great example of David's repentance. But Derek Webb, he says, I repent of my pursuit of America's dream. I repent of living like I deserve anything, like my house, my fence, my kids, my wife, in our suburb where we're safe and white. I am wrong, and of these things I repent. Saying, I repent of just acting like I deserve any of this stuff. It's all a gift from God. I don't deserve any of this. It's because God has blessed me, and because God has given me so much more than I ever, ever could have imagined. And God has given me more than I ever deserved. He goes on in the last one. He says, I repent of trading truth for false unity. I repent of confusing peace and idolatry, of caring more of what they think than what I know of what they need, of domesticating you, God, of domesticating you until you look just like me. I'm wrong, and of these things I repent. I wonder about myself, and I wonder about us as a community sometimes, is there anything we need to repent of this morning in that sense? How are we doing at embodying this unity in diversity? Are we just giving lip service to diversity? I mean, are there really those that we say everybody's welcome, but they're not really welcome? Or do we need to repent of sometimes trading in, you know, in our effort to say, We want to just be open for everybody, that in being open to everybody, we don't really stand for anything in that process? That's what he's talking about, of trading truth for false unity. This false sense of unity, that, well, we'll just all feel good and it's all happy, but we don't really stand for the truth of God. I'm not saying we're doing that. I'm just asking a question for us. Of confusing peace and idolatry. That sometimes we just want to make peace, and in doing so, that becomes the idol. caring more about what other people think than telling them the truth of God and speaking truth in love? How are we doing on this road together? Staying together, not just, you know, in name, and not just because we show up once a week and we share the same space together, but that we're really pursuing this calling of God together. And we're really setting out and running together. And that there's this completeness and unity and oneness among us, this unity in diversity that reflects God's character. How are we doing? How are you doing individually? The band's going to come up, and we're actually going to sing this song by Derek Webb, and I hope that maybe some of the words there can become your words, and the spirit of the song there can become your prayer. To say, God, I confess, Lord, that sometimes I just want people to get along, and I just want things to go by easy, and I just don't want to have to deal with conflict, and I just don't want to have to confront anybody. But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel tells us that God is truth, and God is love, and God is moving and working things together for good, that there is this unity as we surrender all of our will, and we surrender all of our desires, and we surrender all of the things that are selfishness, to say, God, I want your will. I want your way. I want to do whatever it is that you're calling me to do, even if that costs me something big. That's okay. Because you're worth it. You're worth it. So, as the band plays, as we sing, I encourage you just to spend some time asking the Lord, where is that in my life that I need to surrender it to you so that I can seek your will and your way for me? And maybe you want to just pray about it there and pray about it through the song, or if you want somebody to pray with you, I'll step back in the back, and you're welcome to just slip out and come back there and pray with me, and I'll pray with you. But as we respond to the Lord, let's sing together, let's pray together. Let's say yes to the movement of the Spirit together. Would you stand with me as we sing?